When I was a kid, I would have never known I'd be a public speaker because when I was a kid, I actually hated my voice. What I mean by that is I have a higher voice, and I liked Barry White, and you could hear that raspiness. Not my voice. I'm more like Barry Manilow, whatever his name is, right? So when I'm sick, I tend to have a little bit of a deeper voice. So it's kind of a funny thing that I've always like, oh man, when I'm sick, I sound more like a man. I've done a new members class today, and everyone's been commenting on, you don't sound like normal Ben. Our family, like many families, have been hit with stuff. I'm not sick, I'm not running a fever in that way, but my voice is definitely affected. So if I sound a little deeper, just trust me, I'm sick, all right? I'll be right back to Barry Manilow later. All right. With that said, let's open up to the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts. We are going verse by verse through the book of Acts. Every time I think I'm going to rush it, I can't. I intended on going all through Philip, all the areas of chapter 8 regarding Philip, but I couldn't get to the end, the fifth portion, because there was so much in this text that I'm learning that, man, there's some implications that are incredibly important, and it needs to be communicated and preached through. And so I am, once again, only going to be able to cover around 21 verses, but I always throw other passages in too. But let's go ahead and study God's Word. Chapter 8, book of Acts, verses 4 through 25. Yes. It says this, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city." So we have been studying. Stephen gets persecuted. He dies for his faith. Christians are being beaten. Last week we talked about Christians being beaten, either run out of the city, killed, or even such penalties like the slashes of multiple whips. They have incredible persecution. Literally, there is a group of Jewish men. Paul is one of them. Saul, who would be Paul, become Paul, was one of them. They are literally going house to house doing these things to Christians. So Philip is one of the new deacons. He is the one that we're studying his ministry now. He is in Samaria. And this is a big deal because we know the Samaritans are definitely hostile towards Jewish beliefs. And Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, right? So there's hostility and faith regards to the Samaritans because they only believe in the first five books of the Bible. They don't believe in the whole all of Scripture. And a lot of the Old Testament prophets prophesy about the Jewish Messiah. So this is a radical thing that's taken place, but persecution has now led Christians to flee. And what we talked about last week is the incredible blessing is in the midst of persecution, what happened? The first thing we're told, Philip is preaching God's good news, even in wherever he goes. So persecution didn't do anything to hurt the church. If anything, it did what God planned to fulfill, bringing the kingdom to even Samaria. Right? The Great Commission, that God would take the gospel to the ends of the world, and we see that taking place. So verse 9, we learn about a guy named Simon. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.'" Hear what they said? "This man is the power of God that is called great." That's a strange statement. Verse 11. "And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And then Luke says this, "Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part," pay attention to that, "you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven, may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken of the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So the apostles go on, and then we see Philip continuing his ministry. I'm going to come back next time I teach on this subject and focus in on the next part of this text. But I want to start the sermon saying this. Do you believe people are looking for something? Because what this starts with is clearly the Samaritans. If you know anything about the Samaritans, the history of them is very dicey. There are situations in which they were wrong and they didn't follow God. They turned against God and his people. And so they became this separatist between Jews and Samaritans. They created their own false religion, their own false beliefs. And what took place is they were become the outcast of Jerusalem, even though they were part of the Jewish family. They're kind of the lost tribe that's just thrown aside. And we know that, and even in Jesus' time, Jewish people would go out of their way to never even enter into the land of Samaria. They hated Samaritans. So Jesus does a lot of talking about Samaritans and in juxtaposition to Jewish people, because he's saying, you're the people of God, and yet this is happening. You know, he tells the parable. Just recently, I preached to you guys about that he healed some folks, and it was the Samaritan that came back. Jesus is doing that on purpose. Right? But what we know is the gospel now is coming to Samaria, and we know that the disciples and the apostles are not going to withhold the gospel to anybody. The Great Commission was that it would begin in Jerusalem, it would go to Samaria, it would go to Judea, and it would go to the ends of the world. The gospel's for everybody. You don't get to pick who's a believer or not a believer. You preach God's word, and we find out who is a part of the family of God. Amen? Right? You don't get to pick who's around you. We preach the gospel, and God saves people. And we say, "Thank you for saving them, because a wretch like me is saved." Amen? So folks, we see this happening. Samaria, God is moving. But I want to begin, as I said, people are looking for something. Why? Because in your life, you know, at the end of the day, you have to believe this. You know you're going to die. So there are a million questions, because you will die. You have to. That's inevitable. It's got to be the biggest thing in our minds. We are going to die. If I need assurance on anything, I need to figure that part out. Because that's inevitable. 100% every one of us will pass away. And there's, I believe, and you hear philosophers, theologians say this, I think there's a God-shaped hole in us longing for something. We want something to fill it. Why do we have what the Bible calls so many idols? Why do we have so many addictions? Why do we get caught up in so many things? We're looking for fulfillment. Sports, I love the Rockets. I watched them last night. There's a bit of a fulfilling thing. I love Houston sports. But if that's my big aim, my big idol, I will be disappointed. If my wife is my greatest idol, I will be disappointed. If my kids become my idol, I will be disappointed. Because I'm feeling something in me that only God can fill. There's a constant longing. And it's birthed forth in the logical conclusion, we will die. And everybody in this room wants to matter. You want to feel like my existence matters. So there's a hole in us. And what we have with Samaritans is a whole people group who feel like outcasts. They are reacting out of being outcasts. They act and talk, and they know they're the outcasts, so they... That's how they act. And yet the gospel comes to them, and Simon fills that gap, right? Simon the magician, the sorcerer, he's dabbling in magic. I don't tell my testimony fully all the time, but I will sometimes share my full testimony. My full testimony wasn't that in somewhere around 7th or 6th grade, I don't totally remember the dates, but we went to Sagemont Church and I came to Christ. The first time I came into Sagemont, they talked about hell. I didn't want to go to hell and I got saved. Now, part of the story actually is there was some demonic stuff going on in my home. Now, I won't get into all the specifics. My brother brought in a Wiccan book. We had been playing around with witchcraft stuff. We've been playing around with, like, what are those things? The tellers, like, you know, trying to listen to voices. Ouija boards. I was playing around with all that stuff. My brother had a friend who was basically, mom was a witch. They brought a book into our home, and they read those spells and were playing with that stuff. And I started experiencing some of that stuff. So did my brother, so did my father. That is part of my testimony, because what I want to say is this. There is a demonic world. There is a demonic world. There is false things that take place. And if you go around the world, I've been to Africa, I've been to India. These things are happening in places. There is demonic activity, and things that seem like healings are possession. They become possessed. There's some crazy things I've experienced, and I'm just telling you, there is a whole demonic spiritual world. There's a reason why even Moses, right, the Samaritans who believe in the five first books of the Bible, clearly the Bible says don't mess with any of that stuff because it's a portal. It's an opening to the demonic world. But people are looking for something. They're looking. You, if you were honest, you're looking for something. You've been looking for something your whole life, and you will find something. To fill you, you need to be filled. And God, and that's the whole point of the Bible, is always pointing us, God knows that. He created you. Let him fill you. Amen? Let him fill you so you can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. That's what God wants to fill. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And anything outside of God, you're going to be filling something that's going to end up being an idol. And so Simon has filled the gap in these people, and here comes Philip. And you say, well, why did they give their life to Christ just by hearing the gospel message? They were looking, and they knew they needed something. These were outcast people. You think evangelizing to people who think they got it together, that's the hardest people to talk to. Some of the most marginalized, lost, broken, mistake-filled, messed up people are the easiest people because they're looking for hope. They accept Jesus pretty quickly. I'm flawed. I don't even have to argue about that. I know I'm flawed. They're like, yes, I know I've sinned. I know I've made mistakes. And you're giving me hope. Those are the people. And so we shouldn't be surprised by what happens in Samaria. That gospel comes. Jesus comes with hope to fill that gap that Simon was filling. And they knew the difference between Simon. Because just like you, you can tell the difference between a person who's all about themselves or they're really about something greater. Amen? If you're honest with yourself, when you pay attention, when you're around people, you can tell whether are they really about Jesus or are they about themselves. It may take some time, it may be hard to discern, but at some point you can tell people's motives. Is it really about God or is it not about God? And you can see it in their personal behaviors because it's really about building themselves up. So we see Simon gets rejected. They pursue the gospel. So the first thing we see is Philip comes among the Samaritans, and they call this man this great man, the power of God. But what happens with Philip? He comes in. It's not just the preaching of the gospel. It's to fill that gap of hope. It's also wonders are happening. Miracles are happening. And I say that to you because that's so important. We sometimes think the apostles, and I pointed you to this when I said this is about Stephen, but now it's Philip. So many of us, if you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within you, man, if you're thinking the pastor needs to do this or the deacon needs to do this, are you studying the Bible, right? Philip, do many of you know Philip? Do you know all the stories about Philip? I'm named Ben Philip. Let me tell you, Philip has an incredible amount of ministry and he's not an apostle. He didn't write it. We don't read the book of Philip. Do you read the book of Philip? No. But God accompanied him. Because average folks, they were called to serve widows, and here we have it. God is moving powerfully. What's the common denominator? God, not Philip or the apostle. Amen? And if you're a Christian, the power of God, the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives within you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's power and authority through God, not for your sake, not to build your own life and prop you up? That's what the whole problem with Simon is. But for God's kingdom to advance, God can use even little old you. Amen? So folks, we see that. And God is using Philip in powerful ways to continue the work. And now he's reaching out to the marginalized and outcast people. They're looking for something. And they recognize this is clearly something that this magic could never do. So Simon catches on to this. We see a massive conversion of Samaritans. They come to Christ. They believed Philip proclaiming the good news. I said the Jesus. I meant Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, and he is thus the promised Savior of Israel. Now I want to pause here for a second. Folks, one of the things I love about the Bible, it's consistent. It's consistent. The power to save people is not personality, it's not people's gifts, it's not people's talent, it's not money, it is the gospel. Amen? The gospel alone saves. You don't need a new message, you don't need to brand it a certain way, just preach the gospel. It's what people need, and any conversion outside of the gospel might not be a conversion. And I need to be real clear, because today's going to be a little bit difficult, because here's the issue. We see all these people are saved, they believe. You know the word in Greek for faith, belief, and trust, pistuo, is the same word. And so it becomes complicated. You can call someone a believer, but at the end of the day, a person could be a believer but not be a believer. Because Simon, I'm going to argue to you, it's clear through church history, the man was never a believer. But Luke even said, he's a believer, and he was baptized just like the rest of the Samaritans. So we're left with a, what does that mean? That's a big deal. Like, Luke says he's a believer, he was baptized, and immediately what happens? The apostles come in, and immediately Peter does what? Now, when have we seen this with Peter before? Right? Ananias, remember him? Right? They came in, they had false motives, and what did Peter do? The Holy Spirit revealed to him, this is not right. Unfortunately, you and your wife are going to die over this. So there's clearly a perception. It's not just perception. Peter has God telling him, this person, this is not right. Amen? This is not the first time we've seen this now. So Peter and John come in, and Peter sees Simon, knows his heart, and says, you better repent. Now, shouldn't you repent before you become a believer? Isn't that becoming a believer? How do you become a believer without repentance? Right? Which comes first? True faith means you came into the faith, hearing the gospel, realizing your need for God, your need for forgiveness, your need for, I'm a sinner, God, you are holy, and I want to be in a right relationship with you, so we repent. There's got to be genuine repentance. You cannot convert unless there's repentance. Amen? Do you follow that logic? So here's the deal. He tells them to repent. He tells them you're full of iniquity. You clearly just want more power, which is what he's made his whole time in Samaria with. You just think this is a greater power. Give it to me. And you've tried to do this for money. You're about you. Repent of your iniquity. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm jumping way ahead of my sermon. All the church fathers, from historians to church Christian fathers, all say for the rest of his life, he was a problem. He was a heretic. He wanted the power. He wanted the story. He wanted to tie himself with it, a twist on it, but it was really about him. Can I tell you, in this country, we have a lot of pastors, teachers, people that say they're believers that are this way. I don't want to point out churches or any names, but when someone stands up and says, this is the word we believe, but never talks about the word we believe, when a pastor gets up and never says sin, when a pastor won't stand up and say, this is what God calls a sin, but you know we don't like it, so I'm not going to say it, that's a problem. When a pastor says they have the ability to heal, so come here, give me X amount of money and you'll be healed, no! Like, you may have the gift of healing, but that's the gift of the Holy Spirit that might heal through you. And I've been around, I've seen miracles, I've witnessed, I've prayed and seen God move. I'm not claiming to have the gift of healing, because I've also laid hands on somebody and they didn't get healed. No power flows through Ben Rosenberger. Amen? It flows through Jesus. And a lot of pastors try to make themselves God, and weak-minded people who are wanting to be filled want to believe that. Amen? So you got to pay attention to people's motives. Why are they saying what they're doing? And the consistency of the gospel. People are saved by the gospel. Their need for Jesus. We exist as a church to proclaim the good news. And we stand in the gap, and we can call people heretics. That is an okay thing. When someone changes God's word and calls it Christianity, it's not Christianity. Amen? If someone tells you that you need to save yourself, that is called heresy. Amen? You are saved by your faith in the gospel alone. Any addition according to the book of Galatians, right, is heresy. That keeps us from having somebody who says, I have spiritual authority. Let me tell you and dictate your life now. No, the beauty is, particularly in America, we have the same Bible. You can read it. If what I'm saying is what you see in Scripture, then I'm doing my job. My job is not to twist or make something that's not clearly spelled out in Scripture my own. Amen? And motives, people have motives for other things. And so I say that to you because it's incredibly important, because what we see with Simon, he was a believer, but he wasn't really a believer. And I think we see in his motives things that have to make us question, was Simon saved? So this is kind of the case study. We know Peter and John come, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back to the Holy Spirit at the very end because this is confusing there too. But this belief of Simon is shown to be false. I mean, these are literally the words. Here is what Peter says to him, verses 18 through 23. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. Right? What is he after? Power. I mean, he says it right here. It's clear. Also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. What is the gift of God? Can we pause for a second? We're in the book of John on Wednesdays, and I've just been talking about the gospel for John is the new birth. The gospel is we become a new creation. And the gift of God is what? Your salvation. You know, your salvation is a gift of God. You didn't earn it. That's why it's a false gospel for someone to tell you, you need to do this, 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 this. Check this list off to be saved. No, that's called heresy. That's called someone adding to what God said. Because salvation is not something you earn. It's something that God gives you. You can't make it happen. God just gives it to you. Amen? And that's so critically important, because if we don't believe that, or we hear that, or if you're in a denominational line that teaches that you're earning your salvation, that's not biblical. It's not the truth of God's word. It is a gift of God that he gives to you. And so the problem is you're trying to buy the gift of God. But Simon, that's not how it works. And you can perish with your money because your heart is wrong. You're going to go out and do horrible things. And who knows how many people he led astray and continued to lead astray, because his intentions were money, fame, and he just wanted more magic. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be famous. He wanted to be noticed. And it wasn't the purity of the gospel. It wasn't about people being saved. It wasn't accepting that I don't deserve this gift. You gave it to me. See, that's the beauty of evangelism. How could I not evangelize? You gave me the greatest gift in the world. I have hope, peace, and a surety that one day I will die and my family will not come to my funeral and say, we're not sure. Everybody better show up to my funeral saying, woo, he's in heaven. Amen? It's a celebration. That's how I view life. I know where I'm going. So this man wants to make himself tell people about what the gift of God is, and he calls him out. Verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. He's still given an opportunity. Repent. So if he were to repent, then he could maybe be converted. But his believing wasn't genuine. So he still doesn't repent. He's known as a heretic from this point forward. So, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity. It's not a genuine conversion. Yet he was believing. Yet he was baptized. But he wasn't saved, because something hadn't happened. Did he believe that there was a power greater than the magic he had dabbled with? Sure, that's what he believed in. But it wasn't a conversion. See, folks, we have gotten to a place in society that it's about moral intelligence. Yet James says that even the demons know the Bible. They know Jesus. They know who he is, and they flee. They're scared of God. It's not about knowing. And so I do this a lot when I talk to folks about salvation. I've got to point you to where the Bible points you. It's new birth. It's conversion. It's conviction that led to a new life, a new power of God. Now, I'm not telling you what that might totally look like in your life. I'm not saying you're never going to sin. I'm not going to ever say you're not going to have seasons of being far from God. But if I'm talking to a person who has the Holy Spirit, who has experienced God in their life, they understand what I'm saying. When someone, I don't experience God, I don't love God, I don't love Jesus, there's no affection and passion for God, then you're talking to someone who might have believed, but did that belief save? I can believe there's a God. Simon believed there's a God and a greater power, and he wanted it for himself. But it doesn't seem there was any kind of conversion, because we know he goes on to become a heretic. So that's what I'm saying to you is a strong statement. And commentators, not everyone agrees with what I just said to you. Some believe he's not a heretic, except for the fact that church history, all the early church fathers thought he was a heretic. So who am I to say he's not a heretic when all the church fathers said he's a heretic? He went on to be problematic. He didn't clearly repent or pursue God. So we look at other passages like this. It seems as if there is a believing that does not equate to being saved. It's a false faith. Look at other texts that say this. John 2, 23 through 25 says this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. When he saw that the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in them. They saw the miracles, they believed, many believed, right? And well, what does Jesus say? He didn't tell them he's the Messiah. He didn't even tell them because he knew their hearts were after the miracles. They weren't after the Son of God. You see that? That's pretty clear. Let's keep going. Look at this. Luke 8, 13. Now, we have to read the whole text. We don't have enough time. Read around the context of this, but look at this. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, received it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Let me pause there. This is a story. The gospel is presented. There's different people and what they do with that gospel, right? One of them for sure is a believer. And one of them, for a little while, they had joy. For a little while, they had faith. For a little while, they believed. And then guess what? Cancer hit. God, I believed in you when you were my genie. When you gave me what I wanted out of this relationship. But when you're no longer being who I want you to be, I really don't believe in you. So where was that real genuine faith? Amen? Now that's what that's saying. But all received the gospel message. But some of them, the faith wasn't genuine. And there may be a season, there was joy for a season. They received it, they believed it. But in time it showed, no, they really didn't believe. 1 John, the whole premise of the book of 1 John is we got the last apostle who's talking to the early church, who's experiencing these people who were in the church. They loved them. They're all for Jesus. And then they left the church and they went off with bad doctrine. And what does 1 John say? He said they appeared as if they were one of us, but it clearly shows they weren't of us. They didn't believe what we believed. Meaning, they believed for a season, but it showed in time that, man, their faith wasn't really about the gospel, wasn't about God. Amen? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying whether someone leaves this church, that means they're not a Christian. I'm talking about our beliefs in the gospel and God changing a person. And only you know your interactions with God and the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you you're saved. I know I'm saved because I know the Holy Spirit is in my life, how I see God moving me, how he has continued to move me. I experience God and his Holy Spirit every day. I know I'm saved. So you could say I'm not saved, and I'm going to say I am saved. I know me, but I don't know you. I can't give you the assurance unless you see the experience of God, because there are some believing that clearly is not belief. It goes on. We can look at 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe we can. 15, 1 and 2. No? We're good? Oh. You know, we have Bibles. Let's just turn there. I usually have those printed out for me. We had our new members class, so. 1 Corinthians 15. This is good payback because I don't give you guys all my notes. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." What did he just say? I preach the truth to you. If you believe it, then that's awesome, right? That's good. But there are some who've heard the truth, but they don't believe, so they believe in vain. It's as if he's saying some are believers, but they're not really believers because they don't really believe. Amen? We can look at another text, one last text. I'll take you through one more text. There's more we could have said. James, he's kind of notorious for this. James, Hebrews, where's Hebrews? I got to find Hebrews, and James is after Hebrews. There we go. James 2:23-25. Oh, there we go. All right. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Right? If there's no evidence, you can have faith all day long. If there's no evidence of faith, are you really saved? It's a genuine question, right? Now let's see, last verse, verse 26. Maybe it's already up here, I don't know. Let me see. "If anyone thinks," oh, that's verse 1, 26. "For as the body apart from the," yeah, I already said it. Okay, so what do we see in Simon? I'm going to be quick and a lot faster here. Simon's faith was about his glory. So let's focus in on his belief, because he says he's a believer, and I'm saying to you, he's not saved. His belief was about his glory. It was about him. We clearly see that. Simon had a heart problem. He had greed. It literally quotes, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Clearly the opposite of that is you can't receive salvation with money, right? You can't receive salvation for the sake of money. So there are people that have come to faith because they're like, "God, you're powerful, and I come to faith because I want things from you, God." And if that is how we've come to faith, Simon is a test example of that's not real believing faith. You could believe in God, but want God to do things for you. And the second he doesn't do what you want him to do, you lose your faith. Because your faith was not actually in the gospel. It wasn't in a conversion of my sin. It's, "I want this from you, God. And as long as I get what I want, I believe in you." Do you get what I'm saying here? There are people that come to faith, and they come to faith in a belief of God, a belief that maybe this is the right religion of all religions, but I come on the premise of the object of my faith is, "I want you to give me something, God." And then, listen, there's pastors that go around the world, and it's called the health and wealth gospel. It's, "What can God do for you?" And it feeds into our need for us, and that was their faith. Their faith was and that's not the gospel. The gospel is you are a sinner and you are totally unable to save yourself. Nothing about you. Everything in your life is a gift from God. Everything. God doesn't owe you anything. You owe everything to God. And yet there's a whole gospel. Some of the biggest churches in the world make it about you. And yet the true gospel, it's not about you. It's about God. And it's about your relationship with him. And that's the problem. And that's what the gospel speaks to. Our desperate need of him because we're so selfish and so sinful and so far from him. Amen? And yet God made a way. John 3:16. God made a way. But here's the deal. We just studied this in John. God made a way. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Because you're already condemned. That's what people miss. You're already condemned. So if you choose not to believe in God, you're condemned. You were condemned before, you stay condemned. And you will experience the wrath of God, that which Jesus took on for you. Either Jesus experienced the wrath of God for your sin, or you will. Amen? And that is the truth of the gospel. Number two, the object of Simon's faith was not about Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God, who was crucified for our sins, rose again, and is reigning in power for his glory, not Simon's glory. His belief was about his glory. Number three, Simon's faith was based on being wooed and amazed by signs. Therefore, simply a belief in God is not enough either. You can't just believe in God. You have to, beyond that, there's more to it. So I'm going to get to that in a second. Simon is told that he needed to repent of his wickedness. There was never a heartfelt confession, conviction, humbling of spirit, thus no conversion. So this is where people get so confused. I am not the judge. I can't tell you whether you're saved or not. I can tell you when I see evidence of God changing your life, that clearly, right? When I experience a love that is not selfish, but it's selfless, that is God has to do that. When I experience a life of a person who wants to make it about them or about you, not about them, they're not in things for their glory. They're to build up people and encourage people. That's a God thing. But what am I describing? I'm describing fruits of the Spirit. When I see someone who has joy and they have cancer, joy and they're about to die, tears. I've literally been in a room where someone is literally tearing up so excited to go to heaven. That is God. That is evidence of a joy and a peace that only God can do in that life. Amen? I know they're saved, but there's a belief, and it's just fundamentally a belief. There was no conviction. And then they kind of find pastors who aren't going to talk about sin because they have never had conviction. They don't want someone to preach in such a way that they might feel condemned. We don't want to hear that. But what if the Bible says you're already condemned, right? The gospel is actually offensive. It says you are a sinner and you are no way, shape, or form good enough to earn God's favor. In fact, the Bible says your sins are so, you know, even our good things we do are filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. Our works have no place in saving us. And yet the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, our works were predestined before man. So we can't even boast when we do good things because God planned those for us. Amen? That's what the Bible, I'm just purely throwing scripture at you. I'm sick. I'm acting a little weird. But this is what the Bible teaches. Simon was not saved. There was no confession, no conviction, humbling of spirit, no conversion. He believed, but it proved that he didn't believe. Because he said he believed. I think Philip thought he believed. The apostle comes. He didn't believe. Called him out. We don't hear about anymore about a heartfelt confession. He's not, you know, following God. It wasn't a real conversion. So this text matters because now you have to ask yourself, am I saved? Like, inevitably, if I'm preaching this passage, I have to say to you, what was the object of your faith? God, I want this problem to go away, so I'm going to believe in you. God, I want to be wealthy. I want to be rich. I want to be successful, so I believe in you. How about this? This is the big one I want to say. I don't want to go to hell. The object of my faith is I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe in you and do bare minimum because I think that's what I'm supposed to do. Please, please hear the gospel. Please hear what Philip and Stephen died for. These men died to preserve the gospel. Paul would convert and die. He would be beaten, shipwrecked, in jail for the purity of the gospel. Amen? Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins. That means my sin put Jesus on the cross. I did that. I did that. You did that. So when I know that the Son of God, God came and he died, took on a death that I deserve, took on the wrath that I deserve, and yet he paid that penalty so that I can have a right relationship with him. He didn't just die. He resurrected. He came back. Why? Because I need a God that resurrected, because the biggest problem is I'm going to die. And he rose again. Christianity wasn't killed off by persecution. Christianity boomed. Amen? He rose again and he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And he tells me, I have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to be a son and daughter of God. Your object of your faith has to be in the Son of God. My faith is not in me because I didn't die. My life can't pay that penalty. Jesus alone paid that penalty. What is the object of our faith? Amen? That's the problem with Simon. His object was on something else, but we have to have our object solely on the gospel, what he's done for us. Amen? Now that is the purity of the Christian message, and whether it's Philip, Stephen, Paul, Ben Rosenberger, the power's in the message. The power's in the truth, not in the messenger. That's why some of you think, Ben, you talk about evangelism all the time. Yes, because I want you to evangelize. How could we not share this important message that everybody needs to hear? Right? We're like, it's not loving to tell people the gospel. It's absolutely loving to say and plead with people, I don't want you in hell and damnation for eternity. Please let me share the gospel. And some are going to convert, some are going to reject it. That's normal. That's been thousands of years. That's what people have done to God. But there's some that will never, ever convert because nobody's ever shared the gospel. So I'm saying to you, we just need to share the gospel because that story is incredible. But there's a lot of false gospels. There are counterfeit gospels. There are denominations that teach you're earning your way to salvation. It's a counterfeit gospel. There are cults in our city. I mean, it wasn't but about a few months ago that Tony told me about this cult that we have over here in Deer Park that believes there's a fourth element of the Trinity, and it's this woman goddess thing. Like, that's in our community, right? The Church of Wales, one of the biggest cults that came from this city, they were in this church, some of the people. One of the elders of that church was with me when I was a Sagemont. He was an intern and I was an intern. That came from this community. There's cults all around. There's a false gospel. So there's some people that are your friends. They say they're believers, but they're not. Their object of their faith is not the Son of Man. So how important is it that you share your faith? Your faith is not just, I got saved and some pastor prayed with me. Your faith is the object of your gospel sharing. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's the message. And I responded because I know I'm a sinner. And I know God's forgiven me. I am now, my identity is a son of God. And above all things else, that matters more than anything else. Any failure I may make, anything someone might not like me or say about me, my identity is firmly rooted in Jesus and what he says about me. All the rest of it doesn't matter. That's the purity and the beauty of the gospel. But many of our friends, you maybe find out in heaven, they perished because they had a false gospel preached to them. They did not hear the gospel. They did not love Jesus. They got fed this biggest churches in our communities. A lot of them are health and wealth gospels. The word of God is never preached. The gospel's never shared. And we, as Christians that believe this message, have to share this message. We can't let fear paralyze us from the truth of this message. Philip preached this message. So the application questions for us is, so has your faith, believing, trusting in Jesus, saved you? What is the object of your faith and belief? Belief in the gospel, the good news. Do you believe the gospel? And I'm going to let you hang out there, but I've already pointed you us to the new birth. Have you experienced a conversion? Have you experienced repentance? Did you ever have a moment that you experienced God? And this is important because we see something strange in this text. The strangest part of this text is that the Holy Spirit didn't fall until Peter and John came. Now, I'm not even going to get into all the theories because there's so many theories. For me, things happen in the New Testament with the apostles a little different than they happen for me because it's a whole different time period. So I just want to point to the most important element of this, at least. And I have so much commentary. You can read my commentary on this. But is receiving the Holy Spirit simply inferentially known or experientially? Now, that's kind of a complicated thing I just said. What I want to say is this. Everywhere in the New Testament, it's experiential. It's not just cognitive. It's not just belief. And here's what happens. Here's what we've done. We have equated, when we talk to people, we have said, you're saved because you came down an idol, right? And you have the Holy Spirit because you said that prayer. But then there's some people that may have never actually believed. So now we're telling them you have the Holy Spirit, you're saved. We're making a lot of inferences, but that person may not actually be a believer. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Some of you get upset. I hear this all the time. Ben, why don't you get up there and give this long lecture at the end because we're supposed to usher people in. Yes, I share the gospel. It flows in every sermon I preach. And every person that is convicted by God comes and talks to me or talks to others because you can't help. God is moving. I can't make God move. God moves. I preach the word. I trust God. But what I will not do is tell a person that you are saved because of a prayer. I will say to a new Christian that comes and says, man, God is moving. I'm sensing at that moment, God is moving in their life. That is good news. What's not good news is a kid that comes up because a parent made them, or a person that comes up because they have other agendas. And if I get saved in your church, maybe this happens all the time. How many times in youth ministry, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. Kids got saved and saved again and saved again. You know why? Because they didn't feel saved. But they believed, were they saved? Probably, I don't know. It's a case-by-case situation. But my point to you is we can't just infer things. We've got to experience God, which is why when I say to you, are you saved? I'm not pointing to you're saved because you said a prayer. I'm not pointing to that. I'm pointing to the gospel. And is that the object of your faith? Is that what moves you to worship Jesus and what he's done for me? The gift of God. How do I not worship? That's something God has done, because we are people with hearts far from God. And only God can change your heart to be focused on God. Only God can do that. Amen? So this is an important sermon subject, because Simon was not a believer yet. It said he was a believer. He was baptized. There are people that are believers. They've been baptized, but they haven't experienced God. So they get uncomfortable, because when I say a sermon like this, they're thinking, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I've never felt God. I don't care about God. I don't care about people. I don't care about the mission of the God. And they just don't want to go to hell. So what I'm saying to you, that can't be the object of your worship. I have a fear of hell. I have a fear of dying, just like all of you. But I know I'm not going to go to hell, because Jesus Christ, my God, paid for my penalty. And that's logical, but I experienced new birth. See, my testimony is not just the gospel. My testimony is not just a one-time event. My testimony is my life, the ever-changing motives of my heart, the ever-changing passions of my heart, my mind, my life. It's God. Jesus is the highest and the greatest. I bank everything on my life on God. I matter very little. I'm a vessel to take the gospel to the ends of the world, and I am going to celebrate in heaven for eternity. And my job is to do what God has given me, my best to advance the gospel message. Why would Stephen die so short? He banked his entire life on the gospel and proclaiming it, and he was willing to die for it. Now, a lot of Christians, we don't like to hear that, but we need to hear that. If persecution came, we just read a verse that there's some folks that they think they're saved, but they're not saved, and their belief was in vain. So don't be a believer that's believing in vain. What is the object of your belief? Is it the Son of God? If you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit, maybe you're like, Ben, I don't know if I've ever experienced the Holy Spirit. Pray. Say, God, fill me. You know, one of the reasons I pointed this out in the book of Acts is that there continued to be this falling of the Holy Spirit. Guys, as a believer, you may say, I'm Christian and Holy Spirit's in my life. You still need a fresh falling of the Holy Spirit for God-exalting ministry. You need to consistently pray. I need your filling again, right? Cancer comes my way. Hardship comes my way. God, fill me. I need you to fill me. I need to sense your presence. Have you had any experience with the power of God and the Holy Spirit? Amen? I point my life and my confession of belief. I know that Jesus saved me because of what he has done in my life. I'm not a perfect person. I'm full of sin. That's not the point. The point is, the way I think, my life, what he's done, only God could have done it. And God has done it. I'm a living testimony of what God can do. Amen? That's experientially, not just something I know because someone told me. I hope you have experienced God. I hope that when you look at your faith, you know that Holy Spirit is in your life. When you're worshiping, when you're doing your life, when you're going through challenges, God is a vital part of your life. And you know it, and you've experienced God changing you. Not in every way. We're never going to be fully perfect. But God should be consistently changing and working and moving and flowing in our lives. And if there's no experience at all, why do we believe we're saved? Why? If you believe what I believe, what the Bible teaches, that the Holy Spirit will come, And he will change you. That's a promise. In fact, Ephesians 1 says this. Ephesians 1:14 says that how you know you're going to be in heaven is because of the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's called your seal. You know what that means? That means how are we to know we're going to be in Christ, in heaven, and we're sons of God and daughters of God? How do we know that? Because we've experienced the Holy Spirit, and that is God's gift now so that we have assurance that we will be with Christ in eternity. Amen? That's how you can suffer and God gives you peace. The Holy Spirit is with you. That is an evidence of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of heaven. Amen? So if we believe Scripture, God promises he would give us his Holy Spirit. He says, he describes it as the new birth. That's what he says to Nicodemus. He's saying you've got to be born again. You need to be different. You need to be changed. The whole Old Testament, all the prophecies of the Old Testament said the people of the new covenant, the New Testament, would be different, radically different than the people of the Old Testament. Why? Because my Spirit will come within them and they will create a new heart. Amen? And yet, sometimes we get unexcited about what I just said. The new covenant. We are in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit has entered. If you have any doubt of your salvation, if you have any doubt, get on your knees and plead the blood of Jesus. Not, God, what can I get out of you? What can you do for me? Plead the blood of Jesus. Because when I stand before God just like you, it's not going to be my dad or some deacons like, I like this guy. It's going to be me before a holy God, and all that matters is that I'm covered by his blood. And that is the gospel message. And we need to know that the Holy Spirit has entered us because I want you to have assurance. I want you to know. Well, if no one's ever pointed this out, some people blindly don't know. And they're just pursuing church for comfort. God's word is challenging at times. So do you believe? Is your belief saving faith? Have you experienced the power, and I mean that, of God in your life? Do you need to experience more of God in your life? Are you just, maybe you're at a place that I just haven't seen you or felt you in a long time, God. Today's the day to plead. Amen? Don't let doubt set in. So I ask you today, are you saved? In the way that I've just conveyed it, do you believe? Has he changed you? Is he changing you? Do you know God? Do you experience him? So that is the big, big question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit inferentially or experientially? And I would say to you, God, I want and need to experience your Spirit in my life, and please come now. So as the band comes up, the sermon is finished. Those are the big questions. Is our faith saving faith? Has our experience with the Holy Spirit, have we experienced the Holy Spirit, the new birth, conversion, repentance, right? What did he say to the man? Peter says to Simon, repent. The man doesn't repent. Why? Because there's no conviction. There was no conviction. I can't make you convict. I can't make you feel bad. I can't make you realize your need for God. Only God can do that. So today we ask that question, have we had a conversion, a genuine conversion? Have we given our life to God? Have we experienced the Holy Spirit? Are we experiencing the Holy Spirit in our life? And if we have any doubts, respond. Don't go to lunch and be like, oh, you know, I'm getting busy. Respond now and say, God, I really want your Spirit in my life. How could we as believers believe what I just testified about and not want more of the Holy Spirit? The power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, is in each of us. We need to know that, believe that, and ask for more of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I can be sick, I can be weak, but God, your word is strong. Your word is good, and your word is truth. And God, you say you are the way, the truth, and the life. And God, we desperately need your truth, Lord. God, we need your way. We need your life. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. I pray that every believer in this room, as we leave from here, as we process this word, that we would know and be assured that we are saved. And by our assurance of knowing we're saved, that would just flow in some amazing Christ-exalting ministry in our life, God. Whatever that looks like, every one of us in this room are ministers of your gospel. And I pray that, God, you would just fill us so much with your Spirit that we can't help but share the gospel to those around us. Maybe some people in this room today Man, they're not sure they're saved. I got to pray that they would not leave from here without having a conversation with you or with me or with others to be 100% certain that we are saved, that there would be no question, God. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.